Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
I need to highlight. Hey, good morning. Thursday. Todd, yeah. Sylvester over there, welcome.
June 23rd, the Nativity of John the Baptist.
Mike Romano and Rip Repol over there. It is the feast, the solemnity. It's more than
solemnity.
A feast, it's a solemnity.
Heck yeah, it is.
Of John the Baptist. Also Thursday, record heat in the area yesterday.
Ooh, it was hot.
It was. I saw the guys behind
Very hot.
Putting a roof on the house.
Oh,
and I was just like,
brutal.
Oh. Yeah.
Man.
God bless those people.
It's like 20 degrees hotter on a roof.
No. Well, they were soldiering on. Guess you get used to it.
I guess.
Tampa Bay lost in overtime
last
night. So that was a little disappointing because it was past my bedtime to stay up and watch a loss. But it's all good.
And a home loss.
Yes, now we have to go to the altitude of Denver.
That's all right. Come back time.
Okay. Come back time.
That'd be nice. You know? I mean, everybody likes to go to game 7.
Yeah. So we will open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that your family may walk in the way of salvation and attentive to what St. John the precursor urged. May come safely to the one who he foretold, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. At Tool Expo, builders will find everything they need for the worksite. Tool Expo also delivers anywhere with locations in Pensacola, Orange Beach, Robertsdale, and Mobile. Visit toolexpo.com.
Headlines for Thursday, June 23rd, the Nativity of John the Baptist. Marriage is not a formality to be fulfilled. You don't get married to be Catholic with the label, to obey a rule, or because the church says so, or to throw a party, the Pope said at the opening event of the World Meeting of Families yesterday. The Supreme Court on Tuesday ruled 6-3 that Maine violated the First Amendment by offering a program that provided public funding for students to attend private schools, but barred students from using the funds to attend religious schools. Average monthly car payments hit a record high in May of $712, which is a 1.7% increase over April's average. The average price of a new vehicle hit $47,418.
Oh, that's just ridiculous.
Russia vowed to retaliate against Lithuania for what it has called hostile actions after the European nation banned the transit of EU-sanctioned goods across its territory to the Russian enclave Kaliningrad. Chinese President Xi Jinping lashed out at the United States and the European Union for leveling sanctions on Russia over its invasion of Ukraine, saying that doing so will only end up hurting one's own interests. President Biden yesterday called on Congress and states to suspend the gas tax for 3 months. His administration will meet with oil refiners today to try to get more gas to the pumps at lower prices. Tampa Bay Buccaneers tight end Rob Gronkowski retired from the NFL for a second time, he announced on social media. His agent later said he wouldn't be surprised if he came back in the middle of next season or in 2023.
Yeah, me neither.
Animal rescuers in Scotland said they are trying to solve the mystery of a cat that stowed away on a delivery truck and may have come from any of several locations in Scotland and England.
Those cats, I mean, they get into things before you know it's cross-country and you're moving trucks.
And they don't know. Yeah. They don't know at what point in time which stop the cat got on.
Yeah.
With social media, hopefully they'll find the owner. Always look forward to when Hannah Brockhaus comes on. She is the Catholic News Agency's senior Rome correspondent here to speak to us about the World Meeting of Families that is taking place. Good morning, Hannah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Or good afternoon to you.
Yes.
In the Eternal City. Mm-hmm. So the World Meeting of Families, first of all, a lot of us are not as familiar with that. If you can give us a rundown on exactly what that is, and then there's a U.S. couple that is sharing advice there, correct?
Yeah, that's correct. Sure. The World Meeting of Families, well, this year is the 10th edition. It usually takes place about every 3 years. This year The last one was 4 years ago just because of the pandemic. It was delayed a year. But it was a desire of John Paul II to have an international gathering of families to focus on family life, marriage, and how, as a Catholic Church, we can make these even better. And so this year it's in Rome.
Beautiful. So there's a U.S. couple that's coming over because this, as a world meeting of families, where many nations are represented, correct, Hannah?
Yeah, you know, there are families from 120 countries represented, which I just think is such a beautiful aspect of this meeting. And there are actually several American families that have come over as a delegation from the United States. This year is a little bit different. Again, with COVID, they decided to do kind of an invitation-only event. Instead, usually it's, you know, open to any family that wants to come. So this year it's just about 2,000 families participating. But we just got a wide range of families and couples with all sorts of situations, from all around the world, and a good sizable portion are Americans. So that's been great.
Nice. Talk to us about this couple themselves that are coming over to share advice for Catholic family life.
Right. Well, we have a few different American couples who will be speaking at this event. I think you're speaking, you're thinking of the Johnson family.
Correct.
If I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Soren and Everett Johnson and their five children. We wrote about them on Catholic News Agency. They're, you know, going to share their perspective on discernment in family life. They have started a Catholic ministry in Virginia where they live that includes a kind of Catholic cafe. So they saw a need for families not only to build up communion within the family, but then to have an outlet to share that with the outer world and with the community that otherwise might not, you know, come to a talk at the church or otherwise might not be in the pews on Sundays. And so they started that cafe as well as their family Trinity House ministry just to help families in their day-to-day life, how to be, follow their faith and then how to discern well.
That's really good to see examples of Catholic family life lived out. In this World Meeting of Families in Rome, is that what the conference tries to do, like bring everyday Catholics together as an example, or is it more talks or panels or things like that? What is the setup of the conference?
So every edition will look a little bit different based on the diocese that's organizing, but there is usually a few fundamental aspects. So one is, of course, prayer together. So there will be mass, adoration, events with Pope Francis. And then another aspect is these conferences or kind of a congress. So for all day today, tomorrow, and Saturday, there are different couples who are speaking, usually for about 15 minutes, on a certain topic related to marriage and family life.
It's so beautiful because we all recognize, Hannah, that the family is under attack. I mean, that is supposed to be the foundation of our culture, and yet we've become so individualistic and so kind of broken out there that we don't have those connections. Recently, my daughter got married, and my son-in-law is from Togo, Africa, and his sister-in-law, his oldest, if you can follow this, his oldest brother's wife. This is how she introduced herself to me. She says, my name is Elise. You are now my father. And I was like, huh? I don't think I am. You know, but I thought that is beautiful. It's a different understanding of how we're connected. Don't you think, Hannah?
Absolutely. Of course, there are so many different challenges in different cultures and in different countries. People will face different issues, but I think there are some fundamental things that we all have in common. And I know that the couples and families that I've spoken to are really looking forward to sharing with these other families about both, you know, the joys and the hardships.
Well, I think also as we move forward, we need to understand that family is what we can rely on. Like that really is the building block to society, because regardless of whether you would have chosen these people as your friends, you know, because sometimes Ellen and I will joke about that. It's like, they're family.
Yeah, you got to put up with them.
But there's not much I can do about it. So if they call on you, then you've got to be there. I mean, that's life, right, Hannah? Mm.
Absolutely. And, you know, I'd just like to kind of point a spotlight on one issue related to marriage, which is, you know, Catholic marriage preparation. That's a topic a lot of people, you know, speak about. What should that look like? How do we best prepare engaged couples? But some of the people that I've been talking to are even just highlighting the importance of how our ideas of marriage start from when we're children in our family. So I think focusing on building a good foundation for living the Catholic faith, for sacramental life, you know, that starts fundamentally in the family. And when we can start there, I think we'll see like a lot of other problems will get easier.
So once this World Meeting of Families is done on the weekend, are there kind of like instructions or take this, go back out into your communities, execute this? Is there kind of a plan that they put in place until the next World Meeting of Families?
I think that we'll see that revealed possibly on Sunday from Pope Francis. There hasn't been anything said yet about that, but Pope Francis on Sunday at his Angelus message will be kind of giving a mandate to the families that were here. So I'm looking forward to hearing what the Pope says, you know, what kind of mission he gives to all the families that were participating here in person, but also those, you know, connected through the media, through the news who were watching, and what he kind of encourages everyone to take back to their communities.
I'm trying to remember back when I was in Philly, because a bunch of friends of mine went there, because we went up to see the Holy Father, and I was driving a bus. I could not, you know, stay for the World Meeting of Families. But it was something where I remember them coming home and just being inspired by that. I'm not exactly sure, like, what do you think would be the mission of the World Meeting of Families overall, Hannah?
Well, I think overall it's about encouraging and equipping families to return back to their communities, to live the faith even better within their domestic church, within their little church, as the Pope called it the other day, at home, in such a way that spills over into the community, spills over into their parish, into their work or school, wherever they might be.
Well, hopefully good fruits will come of that. Sometimes when we talk about with you all, especially at the Catholic News Agency, we talk about great things like the World Meeting of Families, and then we talk about uncomfortable things sometimes. And Pope Francis, I guess, made a comment about the restorers in the church and kind of spotlighted some would say the American independent thinking of the Catholic Church in America in regards to the traditional mass and those who prefer it. And so we strive to be, you know, perfect. We're going to fall short. And so internally, we always have some of these disagreements. So can you dive into that a little on what happened with that conversation?
That's right. So this conversation happened back in May, but was published recently that Pope Francis was speaking to some editors of Jesuit journals, and he was asked about the Second Vatican Council. And he spoke about his view that in the world and in the United States, he thinks there's a number of people who do not accept the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. You know, we know from the past several years that for Pope Francis, that's a very important issue. He kind of came to the priesthood at the time that the Second Vatican Council was happening. So he was ordained a priest shortly after that. And, you know, it's been something the last few years with Traditionis Custodis, the document that came out last year about the Latin Mass that he's been obviously focused on.
Mm-hmm. I think some of us would think, and this is just perception of the pew-sitting Catholic, Vatican II, and most of us of a certain age grew up only with Vatican II, so we didn't have that, is that it just changed the option to have the Mass in the vernacular as well as Latin. And, you know, on the broad scope, if you ask people, that might be the only thing they could say happened at Vatican II. So I think for those not deeply entrenched in church news, it would seem like why such a push and pull on this issue? We have masses in different languages around the globe. And so why can't Latin be just one amongst many, perhaps? So for a lot of everyday Catholic, they don't understand this push and pull about the mass in Latin.
And I think that's certainly a valid point of view. There are disagreements in the church about this, and Pope Francis has made it pretty clear, I think, that his view is that to fully accept Vatican II needs to also accept the liturgy and the way it was reformed with Vatican II. Others might disagree. You know, Pope Benedict, he made a path and a way for people to also celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, and he didn't see that being in conflict with the reform. So these are debates we're still having. Pope Francis himself said, you know, we're not that many years out from the council. He said he said sometimes people say it takes a century for a council to take root, and he said, you know, so we still have 40 years to work on that. But I think you pointed out an important point, which is that many Catholics don't even fully understand what happened at Vatican II, or what makes it important, what are the important documents. So there's many facets to this.
It is. Mm-hmm. It is fascinating to me, Hannah, how mm-hmm. people feel like you have to be able to choose a side. Like, I've been even in liturgy councils where people are like, well, Todd, well, what do you think about this? And I'm like, well, I really don't care. And they're like, wait, you have to.
You have to be outraged.
You have to be outraged. You have to be upset about one side or the other. I'm like, no, I don't. Mm-hmm. No, I mean, I love going to valid masses. Mm-hmm. That's where I stand, Hannah. I like the mass to be valid.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, as we all know, it's a very politicized world politically right now. And unfortunately, church debates get sucked into this polarization as well. Obviously, I think that's something that we have to fight against, and all just work at, you know, being in closer relationship with Jesus and through him, his church.
Amen. It does kind of crack me up at times, because mm-hmm. people are like, well, don't you think they should stop doing this, or don't you think they should do this? And I'm like, you know, it really doesn't affect me. Like, if those people want to do that, you know, if they want to have the Latin Mass, I don't understand why you can't just let them. It's not even upsetting anyone. It's not upsetting anyone's schedule. They're not forcing it on someone. And then why would you want to squash that kind of thing? And we really need to recognize maybe where this is even coming from, the reaction that people are having, because we want reverence. We want that wherever we can find it. I mean, I'll tell you, Hannah, I went to a communion service one time, and I'm not the biggest fan of communion services, but I was grateful that I could receive Jesus, and it was done so reverently, it was absolutely beautiful, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, man, that was beautiful, and I thought it'd be nice if just the regular daily mass in the vernacular was that reverent most of the time, but honestly, it's mm-hmm. not. So I think we need to realize where the reaction is coming from. Don't you think, Hannah?
I do agree with you on that. And I think there's a lot of work to be made in whichever liturgy, in all of our liturgies and all of our sacraments to bring greater reverence. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think if we step forward first in kindness with each other, that we resolve
whoa,
a lot of
whoa,
this.
Whoa.
I know.
Kindness?
I know.
Ellen.
I know. Can always be kind, even if you disagree. We could, just perhaps see each other's side a little bit and remain faithful, but remain kind, which it's a hard time because sometimes dictates come down, for lack of a better word, from the top down, and you don't feel very kind when you hear them. You're like, why are they doing that? So. But we can choose to be kind to each other, even in disagreement. And we'll get past it. We're going to get through this, much as we have with every other issue in the church for 2,000 years. So, but it's upsetting to people that are passionate about these issues. I'm sure you hear about it, Hannah.
Oh, yeah, of mm-hmm. course. People have, you know, very strong feelings around things related to their faith. I think that's how I try to look at it. Of course, our faith is something, and our relationship with Christ is something very personal. And when people are attached to a certain prayer or to a certain liturgy, of course, that's going to become emotional as well. But like you said, we just have to lead with charity, and or at least strive to lead with charity in all of our mm-hmm. our interactions.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Hannah Brockhaus, you can see all of her work at CatholicNewsAgency.com. Hannah, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Hannah.
Thanks so much.
All right.
Beautiful.
Coming up next, who do we got? We've got Rob McFarland coming back to join the show. We're going to talk about overturning Roe versus Wade and what happened in Maine.
Well, yeah, what happened in Maine.
Okay, so we'll go there next on LA Catholic Morning.
Nice. I needed a little Peter Gabriel in my life. Don't Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Rob McFarland. He's the Associate Professor of Law and Director of the Advocacy Programs at Jones School of Law at Faulkner University. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning. How are y'all?
Fantastic.
Great.
Fantastic. Some of these things that the Supreme Court rules on, to me, some of them are no-brainers. Like, it just makes sense. I'm not a lawyer. I've never studied law, but I'm looking at this going, Maine, you know, I don't know how they thought that they could get away with this. I can understand if they say, hey, no private institution's going to get any money. I get that. You know, they want to fight that. That's okay, I guess. But for them to go selectively, oh, no, we're going to get money over here, but certainly not to you religious schools. We're not giving you a penny, right, Rob?
Right. Well, part of this problem was confusion created by the Supreme Court 50 years ago in a series of Establishment Clause cases, making it questionable whether states could fund religious institutions at all. But over the past 15 to 20 years, the courts really made clear that if the states provide any public funding at all, they have to do so without discriminating against religious institutions. And especially when they're putting money in the hands of parents, parents have a free exercise right to have their kids educated at the school of their choice. And so in a way, this week's decision strengthens both religious freedom and school choice, giving parents more options on how to educate their children.
Give us the background of the details of how this is all laid out, Rob.
Well, this case came up from the state of Maine, and in Maine, a lot of Maine is a very rural area, and a lot of the secondary systems in Maine are not public systems. They are publicly funded, but they are private school systems. And Maine had made available to parents vouchers and scholarships and other public funds, except for schools that were sectarian or had a religious mission of any sort. And so families who wanted to send their kids to private religious schools challenged the state law and ended up winning in the U.S. Supreme Court. This builds on a case that was decided about 5 years ago from the state of Missouri, where the state made available public funds for playground improvements, except for religious institutions, and the religious institutions won in that state as well.
Rob, could we extrapolate this that would, since it was a Supreme Court ruling, that it would be okay in other states? And the reason I ask is the particularities of the Maine situation, where a lot of it was rural areas where they did not actually have publicly funded schools. They over time had been providing resources for parents to get their kids in other schooling options.
Right.
Would this apply to a big state where there's a public school down the street, but you're choosing to use it for private?
I think the principle that applies beyond Maine is that if a state chooses to provide public funds to private schools, it cannot exclude religious schools simply because they're religious.
Okay.
And so there has to be some other compelling reason why the state restricts the money other than, well, that's a religious school. Mm-hmm. And so in states like Alabama, where we have considered expanding the charter school system, what this ruling means for our state is that if the legislature makes public funds available for private schools, then schools with a religious mission, like the school my kids attend, a classical Christian school, or parochial schools or others, must be in the mix.
But I've had this conversation with people. Again, we're not lawyers, so we don't know what we're talking about. Wow. And they'll say, well, Todd, what about separation of church and state? Mm-hmm. They can't have any state funding for any religious institution, right, Rob?
So this is what Justice Sotomayor said in her dissent in the case that was decided this week, is that the six-member majority is undermining the constitutional structure that the court established with its Establishment Clause cases in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And the point she makes is well taken, that those older cases led many states to believe that they absolutely could not fund private religious schools. Well, in the series of cases that we're talking about, the Supreme Court is really focused on the free exercise right. And as long as the state is not directly funding religious schools, in other words, as long as the money is passing through the hands of parents or others who are making choices, then if the state gets involved and restricts the funds, it's violating the free exercise right of parents.
Mm-hmm. And
the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment's free exercise clause the court's been dealing with for over 50 years now. And these recent rulings have really strengthened the free exercise rights of those who want to exercise a faith in the public square.
As a parent, mm-hmm. I agree with that. But mm-hmm. when you start talking about it, some people say, oh, you're just splitting hairs. You're letting the money pass through, funnel through. But it still seems like the state, like tax money, is going to a religious school, Rob.
It is true that tax money in Maine is going to make its way to religious schools. But the choice that the state legislature made was not to fund religious schools. It was to strengthen educational options for parents. And to do that, the reality of our country is, in most places, Mobile included, I'm sure, private religious institutions have really funded a number of services that are of public good. Mm-hmm. And so allowing parents to exercise this choice is not something that we should just ignore. And that's the point the court has been making.
Again,
public funding.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I fully agree. It's just always cracked me up because, like, we've always homeschooled our kids. So the money's staying in the house and the costs of that. But I still pay my property taxes. And there's a school right down the street that my kids could go to, quote unquote, for free. But so I get it. I'm looking at it that the money is there. But I think it's sometimes I get a little incensed about how it's being spent. Does that make sense, Rob?
Right. And so the Supreme Court, I think the justices would say to you, that is a political issue to take up with your state legislature. What the Supreme Court is doing is making these options more available. So one of the arguments that homeschooling families are now making is that they should get some tuition reimbursement for the costs that they face, for curriculum and other expenses they face. And that's a choice the state legislature has to make with public funds. How are our taxes going to be used to really facilitate quality education in the state of Alabama? This ruling makes it possible for the state legislature to consider other options.
I think that's been one of my pet peeves, is that there's not enough robust charter schools or options for parents in Alabama. That if you look to neighboring states like Florida, which has a very vibrant charter school system as well as private and religious schools, that Alabama has not really come up on par with some of the other states in regards to having charter school options. It seems to be public school or some sort of private option.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and that's a political decision the state legislature must make. What's happened is that the Supreme Court has had such a significant presence in political life that I think a lot of state legislators have said exactly what you said a moment ago. Well, we can't do that because it's Establishment Clause.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that. The Supreme Court won't let us. And in a way, what these recent rulings are doing is really opening up democratic options and putting the ball back in state legislators' courts. If Roe versus Wade is overturned this week or next, the same thing is going to happen. The question of abortion is not going to be handled by the Supreme Court. It's going to be pushed back to state legislators to really exercise political voice for the people they represent.
Mm-hmm.
Getting back, though, to the religious schools, I used to teach in a Catholic high school, and I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine that taught in a public school. And this whole conversation, this is what it came down to, Rob. He said, well, Todd, it's not fair if you get any of the tax money because I can't compete with your school. And I was like, what do you mean you can't compete? The amount of dollars that you're getting per student is like twice what we spend here. Mm-hmm. And he goes, yeah, but your kids are coming out with great test scores and you're coming from solid families. I mean, I can't compete with you guys. And I thought, Rob,
right.
that is just weird, don't you think?
Well, and that's the political conversation. Unfortunately, the reality to all of these cases is the Supreme Court's not going to really resolve the question of what's best for the people. The court views itself as just interpreting and applying the law. The political question belongs to the state legislature on how to spend public monies to secure quality public education. And a whole lot of other education law cases that we can have this conversation about exactly why educational outcomes differ in private versus public school settings, and there are a variety of reasons. This option, this case will make it possible in the state of Maine for more families to participate in the private school system and exercise their faith, which is a part of the educational development of young people, in my opinion. That's how I view it for my family, and have faith and learning work together in the lives of young people. I think that's a great outcome for the citizens of the state of Maine.
Which is great for Maine. But I'm always looking at Alabama because this is where, you know, we live and where we send our kids to school. And it'd be nice if Alabama legislators looked at some of these key rulings that come out and think, okay, how can we make our state better knowing that this is the guardrails now that we have to work in? And it'd be nice to...
Well, here's how we can talk to our representatives now. Okay. If they give us the line that we can't do this because the Supreme Court won't let us, that's wrong now. We can do it. And so whether there's political will to challenge the powers that support public education as an exclusive exclusively funded by public funds, that's a different question. But we need to engage our legislators and get them seriously looking at the options that other states are pursuing to secure quality outcomes.
I think the struggle, though, is really what we just talked about, in that they don't necessarily want to do it. You know, it's easier to spend somebody else's money.
It's easier to argue about gambling or something in Montgomery every session instead of getting things done.
When it comes down to it, it's like, okay, my school system at my house, I know what the budget is.
You're the superintendent.
Right, I am. And I know what the budget is. And you can't go over that budget. So if a computer is not working, it's like, well, I'm sorry. We don't have the money to fix that or replace it. Uh-huh. So you just got to move along. Whereas I think in some of these school systems that they're spending other people's money and they don't want that money to go away. I mean, they don't want to say, oh, we've got to compete with this. And I guess if the tax dollars are going to a private school, then they're not staying in that school system. Does that make sense? Is Rob still there?
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm having some technical difficulties.
No problem. The question is, Rob, if we're taking some of the tax dollars and putting them towards private schools, that means less of a budget in that school system. And I think that's where I don't think it's really.
That's a political argument. Yes.
Yeah. It's not going to be about, hey, what's best for the student? You're going to be like, hey, the bottom line. Right, Rob?
Well, that's the political argument. And that's the one you're going to have to engage your legislators on. Exactly.
Yeah.
All right. Now, switching gears here, I think we're waiting for an official opinion from the Supreme Court soon.
Well,
right, Rob?
Yeah, it may come out today in about 10 minutes, or it may be tomorrow at 8:30, or probably my prediction is next week.
Oh, okay. Yeah, they may as well drop it on the final days and run out of town.
Oh, my.
Yeah, they're going to drop it on the last few days and then go ahead into the July 4th weekend.
Yeah, probably a smart move on their half. Do we anticipate that this will change from what was leaked earlier?
It may change slightly. I do not anticipate it will change significantly, given the way that I think the court works, but there may be some slight changes to the opinion.
Okay.
I mean, I'm glad that they offered the funding for more security for the poor justices. Oh my Lord. This is getting a little crazy, don't you think, Rob?
Rob is, there's
Rob
again. Barking again.
I'll be interested to see really what the reaction is. Because I know there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of angst. It's impossible not to correlate this with slavery. There were a lot of people who were absolutely against slavery going away.
Well, I think, too, is being that it was leaked this time as opposed to just a cold opinion being released, that both sides know probably where it's going to be next week. So will this vitriol continue in the streets? Will it get ramped up after the official? Will it just, they go away and be angered about something else down the road? So to me, that'll be interesting.
So Rob, what do you think is going to be the reaction when it all kind of hits the fan?
Oh, I think there's a lot of anger present already. I think there's going to be a lot of vigorous political debate, as there should be. I hope that there's not violence, but there's already been threats of violence directed at the justices. I mean, it's going to be something we all need to be prayerful about. And it's sad to me that we can't engage civil discussion in the way that political systems ought to.
Yeah.
But let's see. Maybe I'm thinking too little of us.
I've also read, Rob, that some blue states, for lack of a better word, say they're not going to enforce it. And it just seems par for the course. We have rules today or laws that nobody enforces.
Well, I think the interesting thing about that is if the opinion is what I expect it will be, it puts the question back in the hands of the states. Mm-hmm. And so blue states can do what they'd like to do. Mm-hmm. And really the court is pushing these issues as well back into political hands of the state legislators who represent the people.
Yeah. But I like that. I mean,
I'd rather have things at the most local level. You know?
Yeah, but you're going to hear the challenges in this, with this issue especially, is what to really believe from what you read is going to be a challenge. Mm-hmm. What the Supreme Court does if it's overruling Roe versus Wade is pushing the entire issue back in the hands of states.
Right.
Well, but whenever we need explanation, we call Rob McFarland.
Yes.
Well, I look forward to talking to you again. Hopefully we'll have a better phone connection next time.
That's okay, Rob. Thanks for joining us, Rob.
Thanks so much. See?
We
know what's going on because we talked to Rob McFarland.
Right. And we got to put ourselves in prayer here because people are going to be angry and they got nothing to cling to. Because they've pushed God out of their lives. Coming up next, so Blogosphere for Thursday. We're going to talk about Irish democracy. What is that, Todd? And what is it in the United States? You're going to be quite surprised on LA Catholic Morning.
Lord, I still worry about food on the table.
Oh, man, you got me.
And Lord, I still worry about ghosts in the night.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Lord, I still worry.
I like that voice. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yep.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center, producing like a boss.
Right.
Ripster's doing his thing. Coming back here, getting ready for the blogosphere. Yowza.
So, Todd. Yeah. I love it. He loves to receive my email on Wednesday nights. So we lament many times about being Christian and living in these, you know, you got to say with air quotes, woke times, which is everything's upside down. What was once right is now wrong, and everything that was wrong now has to be right and acceptable, and all things need to be acceptable. And that's the basics. My sister in Canada told me last night, I walked into a used bookstore and there were old people there sitting trying to decipher what the word woke means. She goes, I just put my head down. I didn't want to get in the conversation. Mm. But it's so funny because for a generation that maybe never heard this word, it is that you have to, everything is, it's like the 60s. Everything must be accepted and you must tolerate everything. Except that is just a idea and the rubber meets the road when the reality happens. What does that look like? So I found an interesting article in the Federalist magazine, which is an online magazine, federalist.com, and you can see it. They've got some great social and political commentary articles. And so they wrote an article, the more Americans decide the system is rigged, the more they will silently rebel. Mm-hmm. And so that's an interesting take on what we're doing in these challenging times when the laws tell us we have to do something, but yet it goes against our moral nature. And so there's a term for that, and they call it Irish democracy. And you're probably saying, why is it Irish democracy? Well, the interesting thing is that it's a term that comes out of how the situation in Ireland existed for many years, and probably to some extent still exists today, where the people They've been described as the silent, dogged resistance, and they withdraw, and these are millions of ordinary people that just don't participate in the political or the social situation that the government is imposing on them. So how are we going to get there? Well, we've got a situation where it's quite obvious to a lot of people in today's culture. We've got two sets of rules for whether you believe something. Terrorizing pro-life centers, that's good and okay, but terrorizing Supreme Court justices in their homes, that's okay, but possibly protesting what might be some illicit activity in a federal election in the nation's capital, which is lawfully allowed for, not okay. So you have many of these that go on. Last week, I think we mentioned it like 2 weeks ago, that if schools don't acquiesce and have bathrooms for whatever gender they want to be called, the government is going to withhold their federal lunch money for poor kids.
That's incredible.
So you've got all of these institutions that are pushing back against people and what they believe.
I saw a comic where they took down the signs of the little boy symbol and the little girl symbol and just put question marks up on the bathroom
doors.
And that's
what is coming. So what happens when people who have been the backbone of America, the middle class, the working people, the small business owners, all of that, what happens when they realize the system is rigged against them and they stop supporting it? Well, you could have two things. You could have a some sort of clash of civilizations, which could lead to civil war, as we've seen in certain nations throughout time, the Spanish Civil War, all of those things. You could have where politically one side tries to regain some ground. You could have intermittent episodes of violence like you have in Northern Ireland. Or you just have like the Irish democracy, where the population still lives by what they believe, but they are going to not participate fully, much like when the English ruled Ireland, and the people just, they knew that they didn't want that, and they were not going to participate in it. They weren't going to violently overthrow it, but they were not going to participate in it. So it's, we could get to that point, which would be interesting, because usually Americans are very much rugged individualism, that we don't tolerate this kind of thing. But there may come to a point where we have to exist in it in order to regroup and push back for something better. And so
a lot of that showed forth with the vaccine mandates.
Oh, yes.
People were just like, no, I'm not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And people were astounded by that. And I'm like, you're in the United States of America. When you force something on someone, mm-hmm. they're going to push back. Mm-hmm. It's just how it works.
It is. And what this idea of Irish democracy does, it's a slow breakdown of the system and the institutions that are hostile to the people they rule. And therefore, the people feel they have no loyalty to them. Because how many people now go, oh, I'm waiting to see what the CDC is going to recommend? Not really. Even people that, like in the case of vaccines, were confident the CDC was watching out for them. After 2 years of this madness, we've seen the money trails, and we've seen what, you know, that they really don't. I read an article yesterday, Todd, that, you know, that VAERS system where you put all of the side effects in, and it's been around for decades to kind of monitor. And the CDC says they've been monitoring. There was a group that got a FOIA request, which is a Freedom of Information Act when the government has to be forced to release the information they don't want to, much like those Pfizer documents for 75 years that were supposed to be left under lock and key. That the CDC, so the FOIA request came out this week. The CDC is not monitoring the VAERS data for possible side effects of the vaccines.
Are you kidding?
They're like, well, then why did you create the VAERS database to watch for things? Because if you don't look for it, Todd, you can't find it.
Wow.
Yeah. So you've got a population now that recognizes the institutions are not actually have their back and doing their best interests. So we've got a couple solutions. We need to build and strengthen alternatives that show a better way of life. And we see that in smaller communities, schools, local, faith-based, classical education, homeschooling, people that say, I'm not putting my kids within, you know, to be subjected to whatever mandates the government wants. We create our own institutions and we strengthen them. It goes to the theory, if we build it, they will come. Because other people that maybe were not recognized that our institutions are not watching out for us, they will join in once they see it. Maybe they don't have the wherewithal to or the vision to create it, but they will join in when they see there's something good and beautiful over here, and that over there is not something I want to expose my kids to. So the article leaves you that we should not despair, even if the system is rigged against us, because it's run by ideologues, it's incompetent, and it's unpopular. And we should see that Irish democracy as descriptive of the situation, but not prescriptive. We have to see our way through this, and we need to make those changes. So we're going to have to know when to retreat, when to build our fortress around us and not acquiesce to it. But we can get through it, and there will be better days ahead. So
amen.
I thought that was good.
I like that.
So in that vein, several senators appealed and want to pass a ruling because Google, when you Google abortion centers near me, gives you some pro-life pregnancy centers in your Google results, and they don't want that. So once again, the government imposing its position onto it. So you can see 1,000, 10,000 ways the government does that. And, wow. So they're trying to pass a rule that Google cannot show you, pregnancy help centers in your Google results. In another interesting note, Todd, you're probably wondering what happened to Lightyear at the box office last week.
Wait, that came out?
Yes, it did. It came. And they're shocked. It did not do as well as expected. It only got about 51 million when it was projected to get somewhere between, close to $80 million. So that in the land of film is a big disappointment. So there's two ways you could look at it, and I love the two articles that I sent you on this. So one of them, which apparently didn't read anything about what people were posting in social media about why they're not taking their kids to this movie, they said there's three reasons the movie didn't do well. There's a lot of competition in a recovering market. Yeah, tell that to Top Gun Maverick.
I was going
to
say, yeah. Top Gun Maverick's awesome.
Oh, there was confusing marketing because Buzz Lightyear was not voiced by Tim Allen, but a different new Buzz Lightyear. Your character, and that this is the first Pixar release in 2 years, and people just, you know, they haven't been used to going to Pixar movies.
Are you kidding?
Yeah. Let me tell you the real reason.
Whenever Pixar would come out with something, we altered our family vacation to see Monsters Incorporated.
Ah, well.
Drove like an hour away to get to that movie because it was the release day.
What they don't realize as this movie Lightyear, hit the internet with information they were going to have a same-sex character relationship in this kids movie. And most parents said, I'll take a hard pass on that. And that's what they did, that the parents are not going to spend their money and indoctrinate their kids on things that is not necessary. These kids get flooded with so much stuff that we can't, you know, filter through, that we're not obviously going to take our kids there. So, and the movie's been banned in 14 countries because of this, but that's good enough for the United States. And I read just yesterday that I think the main Disney studio is going to have a animated film coming out with a fully same-sex relationship as the lead. And that's what they're producing next. So studies and polling has shown that people are not trusting Disney like they used to. Parents are not participating. They're not giving them their money, and they're not letting their kids see this movie. And so I'd say that's the bottom line why Lightyear did not do well at the box office.
I think it was just because of poor marketing and coming out of the
pandemic. Needless to say, there won't be any come to Jesus moment.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Uh-huh. Oh, so that's a light year. You can choose or not to see it with your kids, but a lot of people are choosing no.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's your blog sphere this week. Everyone have a great
great day.
Day, whatever.
Stay
Look
cool
at
out
evening.
There.
Yeah. We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Looking for an adventure? Coastal Segway Adventures offers kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. Make your reservation. Visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, Coast the Gulf, Coast Life. Tomorrow's Friday. What do we got, Mike?
Yes, Tom McDonald previews Elvis. Elvis. I can't wait to see that myself. So,
of course.
Allison Makor will talk about the making of the best years of our lives, and Father Mateusz Rudzik provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
Fantastic.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Have a good day, everybody.
It is going to be hot out there, so
yes.
Stay hydrated, stay cool. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
Can't wait till tomorrow's music.
Oh, no.